Good morning. Today I'll be reading Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Listen to the word of the Lord, people of Jacob, all you families of Israel. This is what the Lord said. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshipped worthless idols, only to become worthless themselves. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death, where no one lives or even travels? And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and corrupted the possession I had promised you. The priests did not ask, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me. And the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. Therefore, I will bring my case against you, says the Lord. I will even bring charges against your children's children in the years to come. Go west and look in the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all."
We've reached the point of our service where we have a service set aside just for our little ones. So if you're ages 3 to 3rd grade, I believe it is, if you'll come over here to the right, your teachers are waiting to have a service just for you. I'm gonna sing, sing, sing. I'm gonna shout, shout, shout. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord when heaven's gates are open wide. I'm gonna sit by Jesus' side. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. As Steve mentioned last week, we are going to be spending a few weeks in the book of Jeremiah, which you just heard Dorian reading from for us this morning. And I think this morning's message from Jeremiah chapter 2 that Dorian read is really helpful as we set out on this series, because in this one brief passage, Jeremiah really captures in miniature, in outline, the message of the entire book of Jeremiah. And really, it's a message that has three parts, all of which you heard in the reading. First, it's a message of chastisement. And it's a message of accusation. Then it's a message of judgment, of what is going to happen to the people because of the actions they've taken. They've abandoned God and they've begun to worship idols. They've entered into political alliances, as you heard some last week, with nations that did not know God. And so there's chastisement and there's judgment that Jeremiah preaches. But there's also a third message of hope. Now, it might be hard to see how there's any hope in the passage that Dorian read this morning. I'm going to come back to that later because I think that it's there, again, in miniature, even in this text. But let's talk a little bit first about the chastisement and the judgment, because I've spent some time when Steve told me that we would be reading or preaching from Jeremiah, reading through the book of Jeremiah. And I have to say that it is a challenging experience because there is so much chastisement and so much judgment. And yet at the same time, it's kind of amazing the lengths to which Jeremiah is willing to go to convey this message to the people. He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to get their attention. And he's trying to help them see how dangerous the path that they're on is, and how worthless the choices that they've made to follow these false gods really are. And so, although it's kind of an unrelenting message as you read through the book, there's also an amazing creativity that you often see in God's prophets. An attempt by Jeremiah to change the message and put it in different words and to use imagery that will try to sort of shock the senses of the people and help them see what Jeremiah is getting at. And so sometimes Jeremiah can be even quite funny. He mocks the idols that the Israelites are worshiping. And he sort of compares them to, at one point, a scarecrow in a cucumber field, something that cannot speak. He sort of jokes about how these gods that they're following have to be carried around. They can't even walk. And they're made out of material things. And so at one point in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, the prophet says that it's almost as though the people are committing adultery with stone and tree. You know, these are the kind of ridiculous images that Jeremiah returns to again and again in the book to try to get people's attention. And he doesn't just rely on words. He is the kind of preacher, the kind of prophet who loves a good visual aid. And so often in the book, he will take that imagery and put it into action. So one example is that in contrast to the gods who are made of stone and tree, Jeremiah tells the people, actually, you are the ones who are made. You are the clay in the potter's hand. And at one point, he takes a clay pot and in the presence of the elites of that time, he throws the pot down and crashes it to symbolize judgment. And I think you'll probably hear a little bit more about clay and potters next week. But that's not the only time that Jeremiah does something like that. He has two baskets of figs and he sets them out and he talks about the difference between the good figs and the bad figs as a way of illustrating his message of chastisement. One of the ones that is probably the most pungent of all of his teachings like this is what in your Bible will probably be called in the subheading the linen loincloth. And I think of it as the parable of the underwear, because that's in essence what Jeremiah does. He takes some underwear and he wears it and then he takes his underwear off and he buries it by the Euphrates River, and he leaves it there for a while. Now, I don't know what he was wearing in the meantime. The text doesn't say, but he returns to the Euphrates River after some time has passed, and he digs up this underwear, and it's now worthless. It's now disintegrated, and he uses this as a way of telling the people that in much the same way, and this is bold, this is risky, but he compares God to the underwear. He says God is like the loincloth that you would put on to gird up your loins. That's how close your God has been to you. He's been there as a support for you. He's been wrapped around you, just like that linen loincloth. But now this relationship that you had with God is just like this dirty underwear that I dug up from beside the river. So hopefully, you know, that gives you an idea of the kind of preacher that Jeremiah was. He was not afraid to do things that were a little bold and a little risky, because that's the message that he was preaching. He was trying to get these people to wake up. It kind of reminds me, you know, as a historian, a little bit of a modern day prophet, if you want to think of him that way, a Quaker abolitionist named Benjamin Lay, who lived in Pennsylvania in the early 18th century. And, you know, I think Benjamin Lay and Jeremiah, if they showed up in our midst this morning, you know, they may not be the kind of people that we would love to invite over to our Sunday lunch, but they would have gotten along famously, because Benjamin Lay also loved a good image. He was, in the early 18th century, a Quaker who was urging his congregation, his denomination, the Society of Friends, to reject slaveholding. And so he used to live in the British Caribbean before he moved to Pennsylvania. And one of the things he did when he saw how the sugar that everyone was putting in their tea depended on the brutal enslavement of Africans in the West Indies, he took his tea set and he took it to the town square, and he threw his best china down on the ground to break it. Right? Sound familiar? You know, he and Jeremiah, I think, could have compared notes. When he got to Pennsylvania, he didn't stop those kinds of things. And one of the things that he did during the winter is he went outside in front of the meeting house where the Quakers gathered, and he took off his pants. Again, sound familiar? And he buried his naked legs in the snow, so that as people were walking into the church, they had to step over him buried in the snow, and said that, and everyone was very concerned about him and said, you know, you're gonna freeze. What, are you okay? And he said, well, you're showing all this concern for me, but you're not showing concern for the people that you enslave. Another time he went to the front of the meeting room, and stories say that he had a sword with him. And I imagine if you knew those things about Benjamin Lay and you saw him walking to the front of the room with a sword, you were probably holding your breath a little bit. And at one point, while delivering his message, he pulled out this sword and plunged it into his coat, where he had hidden a sheep's bladder of pokeberry juice that, when he punctured it, began to appear to bleed all over his clothes. So early kind of stuntman. But really, that was very much in the Jeremiah mold. That's the kind of preacher, that's the kind of prophet that Jeremiah was too. And again, it's because, as you heard in the text that Dorian read, Jeremiah is very, very concerned about his people. You know, Benjamin Lay in his day, we can look back on him now and see that he was a visionary, but he was not a very popular guy for doing those things. Jeremiah was not very popular either, and in fact, his hesitation that you heard about last week about being a minister was fully borne out by the way he was treated, as you see as you read through the book. People didn't like Jeremiah. They didn't like these kinds of very vivid illustrations of judgment against them. Because, you know, let's be honest, people don't like to be told that they're making wrong choices. People don't like to hear that they're going down a path that they shouldn't be going down. No one likes a critic. And sometimes we reject critics and we accuse them, you know, of throwing their hands up or just being naysayers, you know, or maybe they're not patriotic, or maybe they don't have our same values. You know, we're very critical of critics like Jeremiah and Benjamin Lay. But I think, you know, to do the kinds of things that Benjamin Lay and Jeremiah did, that kind of criticism of their people, of their time, of their societies, could only really come from a very deep and passionate love for the people that they were preaching to and the society that they were a part of. Because only love could really power someone to live this unpopular life and do these very out there kind of things. These were men who believed that everything depended on people getting their message. And so because they loved that deeply, they were willing to say, watch out, look where you're going. This is not going to end well for you. Whatever I have to do to get you to see that, I'm willing to do. So it comes from a place of love, all of this effort to find the right image, find the right metaphor, find the right illustration to get the people's attention. And as much as Jeremiah, was creative and he innovated and he tried lots of different things throughout the book, I actually believe, coming back to our text this morning, that for me, one of the images that Jeremiah uses in this text is probably one of his most successful throughout the whole book. It spoke to me most directly. It's one of the most evocative and meaningful images that he ever came up with. And that's because it has to do with water. And actually, I'm going to just get a drink of water. So thank you for letting me take a break there. So, oh, thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. It has to do with water. And I don't have to tell you how important water is to our day-to-day lives. Although I was recently reminded last Sunday of just how important water is when I heard Barbara Rice speaking in our foyer about interesting things that she's done in her career as a research dietitian at NASA. She was talking to us about how all of the food that the astronauts depend on in the shuttle and in the space station has to be rehydrated. It's all kind of dehydrated, powdered food, and it comes in these sort of vacuum-sealed packages. And then when they want to cook, they have to take these packages, and as you can see here on the right, they sort of plug them into a faucet that's on the shuttle, and they allow water to come into that vacuum-sealed package and rehydrate the food. And she pointed out on Sunday that, this faucet is the one source of water that they have on the shuttle. And as somebody who's, I've been backcountry camping and hiking, I know you have to think about your water source and make sure that you keep your water source working. I can't imagine being up in space and everything, your food, your water, everything you need to live depends on one faucet. That would make that faucet pretty important. And she pointed out that they do a lot of work and take a lot of steps to make sure that that faucet works and does not get clogged. Because if it did, that would be disastrous for the astronauts. Right? We can all see that very clearly. Water is critical for us to stay alive. Now, in Jeremiah's day, he couldn't have talked about the space shuttle or astronauts' dependence on water, but he didn't have to reach that far because he lived in a part of the world and at a time when water was even more important, if we can put it that way, for people's survival. And even in the text that we heard read this morning, he talked about how God had taken the people from Egypt through a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death. These were images that people of his time knew very intimately, what it was like to be in a desert place in a time of drought. And what it meant was death. It was just that simple. If you lived in a climate like that, in a place like that, then saving water, preserving water, making sure that you had water, collecting water, literally was a matter of life and death. And so that's why it's so compelling to me when Jeremiah in chapter 2 talks about the fact that, and he's trying again to wake the people up, God for you is like a living fountain of water, a source of water that you can always go to and get what you need. And by turning to these idols, these other gods, these things made of stone and tree that have to be carried around, that don't speak, like scarecrows in a cucumber field. What you're doing is you're turning to, from a fountain of living water to cracked cisterns that are worthless, that can hold no water. You know, the translation cracked cisterns is kind of evocative, but I've read some translations that actually use the phrase broken cisterns, because a cracked cistern is a broken cistern, right? If you have a cistern that has a crack and it's leaking water, guess what? That's a broken cistern. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Its function is worthless. It's not holding water. And in a land of drought, to have that would be disastrous. Later on in Jeremiah, in chapter 14, as he's talking about the judgment coming for the people, he actually describes the conditions of a drought. Listen to what he says. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They lie in gloom on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and dismayed and cover their heads because the ground is cracked, because there has been no rain on the land. The farmers are dismayed. They cover their fields, their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn, because there is no grass. The wild asses stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no herbage. This is a pretty bleak picture. Imagine being sent out into a landscape like this to go to the cistern and find there was a leak. There's no water in the cistern. And you have to return. You know, when you put it like that, your inclination might be, as you read Jeremiah, to think, how did the people not get it? Right? This is such a powerful image that how could they not see that deserting God, this fountain of living water, for these broken cisterns was a bad idea? And if that is your reaction, let me just encourage you to resist that reaction. Resist the kind of condescension that's easy for us to have against people in the distant past and say, what were you thinking? Because if we do that, we kind of miss Jeremiah's message for us today. If we say, we would have listened to Jeremiah, we would have understood what he was saying, we're missing the message of Jeremiah today. We have our own blind spots in our time. Think about the fact that we have experts and scientists and policymakers all telling us that, our climate is changing, our earth is hurting, that, you know, we could have images like this more and more in the future. And all of these prophetic voices are telling us this. And yet it's easy, isn't it, to sort of rationalize away and say, well, yes, but I need this thing that I'm dependent on, and so I can't let that go. We have parts of the world right now that look like this. There's a humanitarian disaster unfolding in the country of Yemen, and the United Nations estimates that children are starving of the famine there. brought on by a war that Americans know very little about and are reluctant to intervene in because it would mean confronting one of our allies, Saudi Arabia, and we're very dependent on Saudi Arabia for oil, right? So it's easy for us to say, well, come on, you children of Israel in Jeremiah's day, why are you making these silly political alliances with Egypt and Assyria? And why are you not seeing that drought is coming and you should... But actually, we make some of the same mistakes. Now, I don't want to make this sermon about politics or current events, although Jeremiah certainly did not hesitate to cross the line between politics and religion in his day. But that's not really my point. My point is just to show you that we all have our own things that are difficult for us to hear when prophets start to say them. And so we're going to miss Jeremiah's message if we say, these images are so easy to understand. Why would anyone choose a broken cistern over a fountain of living water? And yet I ask you this morning to think about your own life and think about the choices that you're making, the choices that I'm making in my own life that are doing the same thing. Choosing broken cisterns over a fountain of living water. What are the stories that I'm believing about myself and that I'm telling myself about me that don't hold water? What are the things that are made of stone and tree that I have to carry around and can't even speak, and yet I treat them as though they are gods that can save me with their technological advancements? What are the broken cisterns in my life that are worthless? And what would it take for me to turn from those things back to the God who's the fountain of living water? That's the question Jeremiah posed to the people of his day. And that's his message to us today, too. To think about those choices, to think about the choices that we are making. And here's where I said there was a little bit of hope in chapter 2, and it may have been hard to see, but here's where I see it. The hope is that all of these messages of chastisement and judgment that God is issuing through Jeremiah here, they are actually messages for our own good. God deeply desires not for our lives to look like this, but our lives to be filled with living water. That's what God desires of us. He knows that the things that we put our trust in, these worthless idols, these gods that aren't gods, that they won't profit us, that they won't save us. And so by asking us to leave those to the side, Jeremiah is actually saying, this is for your own good. God wants deeply for you to thrive and for you to flourish. And these things don't profit you. And God doesn't want something that doesn't profit you. He knows what's best for us. And he calls us away from our idols, from the vain world's golden store, from broken cisterns to the fountain of living water. How can you make that choice this morning? How can you take the first step away from cracked cisterns in your life towards God? Well, it can start by coming to the water. It can start by being buried in the waters of baptism. The prophets of God, just like Jeremiah, understood the value of illustration. And not just using these imageries, but doing with your body things that actually can help you see what's for your good. And baptism is like that. It's a symbol, yes, but it's more than a symbol. It's a way of reminding us what the source of our life is. It's a way of saving us from the things that we do that take us away from God. And we have water here. I hope that the baptistry is regularly checked for cracks, to make sure that it's not a broken cistern, but I didn't look this morning, but I'm pretty sure it's still holding water back there. And we have it available for you this morning. You can come forward and you can speak to Steve or to me or to someone here and say, I want to choose living water. And I realize that I've been putting my trust in all kinds of things. My job, my career, my friends, my things, all of these broken cisterns that we've been putting our trust in. You can leave those behind this morning. You can step towards God, the fountain of living water, and you can be baptized. We want that for you, just as Jeremiah and God wants what profits you, wants what's best for you. And so will you consider in your life how you can make that choice today as we stand and sing?
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of mercy and love at the feet.